Now, beginning with chapter 2 here of 1 Peter through chapter 4, I've labeled this section Suffering and the Suffering of Christ. I probably should say the suffering of the saints and the suffering of Christ. That is the suffering of God's children. Now, we see here in chapter 2 one of the accomplishments of the suffering of the saints. First, he mentions here in chapter 2, it produces separation. And we are going to see here now what real Bible separation is. Now, there's always a danger when we talk about separation or living for the Lord. There are two extreme viewpoints, and both of them I consider very much out of line with Scripture. One of them, it says that human nature is such that all it needs is just new direction. All it needs is just to be given a purpose. All it needs is just a little reformation. And in the estimation of these folk that take that position, there is nothing radically wrong with human nature. Therefore, you don't have to do much to it. Just make a little alteration here in human character and conduct. And when you've done that, why, you've gone a long ways. And then if you can just awaken the individual to the marvelous energies and his intellectual and moral nature, then he'll be able to go places. Now, that's one viewpoint. That's what it means to live the Christian life. Now, on the other hand, there are some today who think that the change, when you're born again, that you have that which is supernatural, and I agree with that, but now to live the Christian life just seems to mean that you just sit down and do nothing. And that you're not involved in this at all. And that God's going to do all of this for you, and you can just sit on the sidelines and become a very pious individual. And some of them folk in that class sit on the sidelines today as pious as a puffed-up frog, and they never seem to really grow or develop or really become loving, full-orbed, normal Christians. Now, I think this passage that we're coming to here is going to make it very clear that you and I, through the new birth, and that's what he talked about the last time, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now, you have a new nature, and you're to live in that new nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have been brought into a loving relationship, which he had mentioned to us before. You remember he said, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Simon Peter saw him and loved him. And you and I haven't seen him, but the Holy Spirit can make him real to us, and we can love him that way. You remember, I'm sure many of you remember when you were born again and how sweet and wonderful it was at that particular time. It was wonderful then, wasn't it? Paul said to the Corinthians, and they had become very carnal Christians, he said, "I espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That first love, that honeymoon love, and now it seemed to be gone. And that's what God had said to his people before the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah in the second chapter said, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." When they first came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, Oh, you read that song there, the song of Moses that they sang there, praises to Jehovah. But wasn't long till they became complainers. And God says, I remember that. Now today, real separation rests upon the fact that you've been born again. You have a new nature. And now you're in love with Christ and you want to please Him. And the great object, I think, before the heart of God at the present time is to have a people saved, not only from judgment and the lake of fire, but saved from the world. Saved not only for heaven by and by, but for the heart of Christ right now. The work of Christ on the cross, I think, has settled every question that sin has raised between God and our souls, and the future's bright with glory, the glory of God. And we've been brought into the value of that work of redemption. And we have now been born again. And no one can affect that. Satan can't touch that at all. But my friend, how are we doing down here today, this season of the year? What does Christ mean to you? Is all in the world Christmas going to mean to you just that there was a little baby born in Bethlehem? Or have you been born and become a child of God? Now he's going to open this section by talking about separation, what actually I think really that it is. And we're going to talk about another little baby, and that little baby is going to be you, and it's going to be me. Now will you notice, wherefore, I'm reading now, chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow by it. Now, this is a very important thing, you see. Now, here's something for you and me to do. There's certain things that we are to lay aside. And in fact, Paul in Ephesians talk about taking off an old garment and putting on a new garment. And in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8, he says this, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, you know, the Israelite, he observed the Passover. And then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he didn't come in and eat leavened bread. He didn't go on just living the same kind of life he lived before. He's feeding in a different place, a different kind of a bread now. And he's growing by that. Now, we're told when we come to Christ that we're to get rid of the old leaven that's in our life. That is, we'll never become perfect. You've always got that old nature. And you're to lay aside all malice. Now, what is malice? The best definition that I've ever found for it is it's congealed anger. It means to have an unforgiving spirit. Are you carrying today a chip on your shoulder relative to some person? And you carrying bitterness in your heart for them? Well, my friend, you can talk about how much you love Jesus. You can talk about how much you've been born again. But nobody around you is going to be able to distinguish that. If you're carrying malice, that is congealed anger in your heart. And then he speaks here about all guile. Now, guile means that is a spirit of using cleverness to get even, or really to make an impression with somebody. You remember Ananias and Sapphira was very good at doing that sort of thing. That old nature you see that you and I have is a nature that if we leave it in control, and do not let the Spirit of God guide us, then that nature, as Dr. Lightfoot put it, he says, the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. And Ananias and Sapphira, they're an example of that. They were clever, and they tried to put one over on the church, but they didn't put one over on the Spirit of God, you see. Now you're to desire, our translation says sincere milk, and I turn that to pure milk, and it means spiritual milk. Just as a hungry baby reaches for the bottle, a believer is to desire the Word of God. I remember when our little grandson was born, his father was over in Turkey at the time, and so his mother was at our home, and so we had him those first few months. And every now and then it was my task to give him his bottle. And I want to tell you that that little fella, he went in high gear when he saw that bottle, the pure milk, the sincere milk. When he saw that, he started moving his hands, he started moving his mouth, he started moving his feet. He just moved all over. He was reaching out for it with every part of his body, trying to get that. And I thought, my, at that time I was still preaching, and I thought, I said, my, I wish I had a congregation that reached out after the Word of God like that. That's the real test. And friends, you're never going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And you're never going to develop as a Christian. Always be a little baby. And it's wonderful to be a baby at one time. And we must remember that a little baby and a full-grown man are both human beings. But they're at different stages of growth and different stages of development. And for that reason, we need to understand that the little one needs the milk. He wants to grow to become a man. How are you going to grow up as a Christian? Never apart from the Word of God. And that's the reason that I get letters from many pastors that tell me that they're wet nurses for a lot of little babes. And as one man said, I spend my time burping spiritual babes. The problem is, these little babes should grow up. Now, they need to desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow by. Now, that pure milk of the Word means the total Word of God. It doesn't mean lifting out a little verse here and a little verse there and a little verse for comfort. They all have their place, of course. But we need the total Word of God to grow. Because, you see, you need to get all your vitamins. You just can't just stay on one diet all your life. Now, it's nice to start off with milk. But the day comes when you like to have a nice porterhouse steak, maybe, and a good baked potato. And you might want some black-eyed peas on the side. And you get all of that in the Word of God, all the spiritual vitamins that you need. Now, verse 3, he says here, if so be, and that looks as if there's a doubt. Actually, the word should be translated, since ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, at the moment of salvation, a child is born with an appetite for the Word of God. Just as a little baby born into this world immediately starts to eat. And you never have to teach them to eat. I remember this little fella, all you had to do was stick that bottle in his mouth, and he knew what to do. I don't remember ever giving him a lecture on how to drink the milk. He seemed to know all about that. And I don't know why today we have to have all of these different programs to try to get a bunch of spiritual babes to get into the Word of God. We need to get into the Word of God. Not some program, but just get into the Word of God and to begin to study the Word of God. Now, what then is real separation? Real separation now, and we need to be very careful about this, is separation from the works of the flesh. You see, we think it's separation from the world. Well, we're in the world. You can't help it. I drove an evangelist around in Nashville, Tennessee, half of one night trying to find a restaurant that didn't serve beer. He couldn't eat. And finally, we did find one, and he got ptomaine poisoning eating in that place. I wouldn't have eaten in it. And I told him, I said, I think if I were you, after that, I told him, I says, I'd go in a restaurant that serves good food and bad beer and not take the beer. You don't have to have it. You're in the world. But after all, separation doesn't mean that you don't go in a restaurant that doesn't serve liquor. That doesn't mean you're separated. How about malice? Now, how about hypocrisies? How about envy? That's the thing we're to be separated from, and only the Spirit of God working in us. And friends, until you and I are willing to give that up, you and I will never grow as babes. Now he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now, we don't come to a little babe in Bethlehem. We come as little babes to a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Now, this is a very wonderful passage of Scripture that we've come to now. The living stone is Christ. And we need to recognize that back yonder in Matthew, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter after his confession, on this rock I will build my church. Simon Peter makes it very clear here that the living stone is not Simon Peter, but the living stone is Christ. And that is the one and the thing that is, by the way, all important. Now, there are two scriptures I'd like to call your attention to in this connection. The first one is found in Matthew 21, verses 42 down to 44. I'm going to read that now. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, and he's speaking now to his apostles, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now he's quoting, of course, from the Psalm, when he said that. Now drop down to verse 44. And speaking now of himself, he says there, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now today he is that stone, that foundation stone. Paul said, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now you get on that foundation. And when you get on that foundation, that's salvation, my beloved. And if you fall on that stone, you come as a sinner, broken if you please. Now if you reject him, you're not through with the stone. Because Daniel says there was a stone cut out without hand that's coming to this earth to smite this earth. And that is the stone of judgment. Christ is also the stone of judgment. What a picture that we have here given of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says something else that's wonderful. Verse 5, ye also as living stones. How are we living stones? Been born again. Not a corruptible seed, incorruptible, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, you're going to be a little stone, but on this foundation stone, which is Christ, I'll build my church. And Simon Peter was one of the little stones, and you're one of the little stones, and I'm one of the little stones that are built into this. And he says, a holy priesthood, that is, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, will you notice here, ye are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You offer up praise to God. Your offering is a spiritual sacrifice, friend. I don't know why people think money can be spiritual. It's owing to how you use it. And then you can offer yourself to Him. These are spiritual sacrifices we offer to God. Now, when you're born again, a child of God, you're a stone that's put into this building of God. And that is the thing that Paul talked about over in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So that what is happening today is that God is building a temple. It's a living temple. And He takes those of us that are sinners that come to Him, and just as He put it in Matthew, He says, if you fall on this stone, why, you're going to be saved. But if this stone falls on you, it'll grind you to powder. Now, when you fall on Him, it's when you come in your sin, just as you are, and accept Him as Savior. And then you're put on that foundation, which Paul says is no other foundation. But you can build on it, of course. But that foundation is there. And we become a living stone on that foundation. Now he says, verse 6, wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah 28:16. I think probably I ought to go back and pick up that quotation in Isaiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And this is the stone that Christ is. And I think that's made very clear from the Word of God. Now he goes on to say in verse 7, unto you therefore who believe, He is precious. And that could be changed a little. A better translation would be, for you therefore which believe is the preciousness. It's the preciousness of Christ. This great big rugged fisherman Simon Peter's the one that uses this woman's word, precious. My, it's a word that belongs in their vocabulary, but Simon Peter, when he speaks of Christ or of His blood or any part about Him, it's precious. Unto you therefore who believe, He's precious. But unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, to disallow here means reject, that stone has become the same, has become the headstone of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture. It makes it very clear that Christ is either a stepping stone for you or He's a stumbling stone. He is presented in the Word of God, and He becomes a stumbling stone to many. What I'm trying to say is this. The tragedy of the hour is to celebrate the birth of a little baby and to reject the purpose of that little baby's coming into the world to die on a cross in order that you might be saved. Now, there's a tradition on which this passage of Scripture, and the passage actually that you will find back in the Psalms relative to Him. In Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. There's a tradition that when the temple was building in Jerusalem, you remember Hiram, king of Tyre, his men, they were hewing out the stones and then sending them down to Jerusalem. And a very large, fine-looking stone came up, but they couldn't fit it in anywhere, so they just put it aside. And then the other stones came up, and they fitted them into place. And remember, it was without a sound of a hammer. And these stones all were fitted into place. And then when they got it all built, why, they sent word down. They said, send up the cornerstone. They had a place for it there, but no stone. And in the meantime, that stone they couldn't find a place for, they just pushed it off the brow of the hill and forgot about it. And then they said, why, we sent that stone up to you a long time ago. And then they thought, well, that's the stone we pushed off the side. So they had to go down and, with a great deal of effort, get the stone back up to the top of the hill, and they fitted right into place. And it's on that tradition, apparently, that this scripture is built, that the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. And certainly it's a picture of Christ coming into the world. Not only was he rejected by his own people, he came into his own received him not, but you and I live today in a Christ-rejecting world. Now, I don't know about your town, but I know in my town we celebrate Christmas, but we've rejected Jesus Christ, and to me that's just about as hypocritical as anything possibly can be, is to reject the one, and yet you're supposed to be celebrating his birthday. Now, he's either to you today, he's a stepping stone, or he's a stumbling stone. Now we come to this very wonderful passage of Scripture in verse 9 that we have here. It reveals that a Christian is to live a life that's commensurate with his position in Christ. And until we live that life, we're not experiencing normal Christian living. Now, he says here several wonderful things about us. And these are gifts for you. And I'd just like to call your attention to the fact that God now has these gifts for you today, Christian friend. And let me read verse 9. And there are quite a few of them here for you. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we're told here several things. First, a chosen generation. Second, a royal priesthood. Third, a holy nation. And fourth, a people of his own, not a peculiar people. God's people are not supposed to be oddballs or crackpots. Some people seem to think that is what peculiar means, but it means, as the translation is given here in the New Scofield Reference Bible, a people of his own. Now let's look at these rather briefly, but they're very important for us today. He says here that you are, first of all, a chosen generation. That is, an elect race. Now, back in the Old Testament, God chose Israel as his people. And you have in the Scripture two elect groups of people. The nation Israel is called an elect nation, and the church is called an elect nation, also an elect people. And there are these two groups. Now, what Peter is saying to his own people, and as we've said, this is written to the diaspora, those Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire and even beyond, he says, instead of being scattered now, and you certainly don't look like a chosen generation, an elect race now, but you have come now to Christ, and you are a chosen generation. You're an elect nation, just as the children of Abraham was. You remember God chose a man, and he made a nation, and that nation failed. And the thing that's important is that now there has been given to the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and today we're to give out the gospel because the church is the chosen. Now, this honor is conferred upon believers. And God has stamped out for you today a very wonderful medal like that of Israel. And on it is, you are an elect race. You're a chosen generation. Now, there's a vain attempt being made today to identify certain peoples of this earth with the 10 lost tribes. Well, the Gypsies have been identified as that. The Mormons have, the Adventists, the British Israel group, and all that sort of thing. May I say to you, if you could prove that England and America, the 10 lost tribes, what have you proven? God has set aside the nation Israel temporarily. And today God's doing a new thing. And out of every tongue and nation and people, God is calling out an elect race, a chosen generation from both Jew and Gentile. And they're brought into a new relationship to God in the church. And you and I have come to Him, but He says He's chosen us. And I like that. Remember hearing the story about two little children, two little urchins, they were brother and sister from the slums of New York. They got up where there was Macy's department store, and they were looking in the window at the gifts that were there that they could never have. But they were playing a game, and one of them says, I choose this one, I choose that, I choose that toy, I choose that doll. And I don't know about you, I choose Jesus. And that's what you say today, that's fine. But the most wonderful thing about it is Jesus chose me, and He chose you. I think one of the most wonderful things He said about His apostles, He says, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. That's wonderful, friends. And I do not mean to be irreverent, but if He chose me, He's responsible. The responsibility is His. I belong to Him. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He's precious. How wonderful it is to have Him today and to know that He has chosen us. Now we're told that we're a royal priesthood. Now, what does He mean by a royal priesthood? Well, back in the Old Testament, God, first of all, chose the entire nation of Israel to be priests. And I believe in the millennium, they're going to be priests here on this earth, the whole nation. But they sinned, and then God chose one tribe out of that nation. There is no priesthood today on this earth that God recognizes except one. There is a priesthood, and every believer is a priest. And I gave a message some time ago on our Sunday program, and my subject was, you are a Catholic priest, and I'm a Catholic priest. Catholic means general, of course. And every believer is a priest, therefore. And as priests, we have access to God. He tells us here, and it's Simon Peter. He told me, I'm a member of a royal priesthood. I'm a child of the King. What a wonderful thing it is. I now belong to Christ. And what a wonderful gift that is. We have access to God. We can come today into the Holy of Holies, and we'll read a little later on in this epistle, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and He hears their prayers. And today, the door's wide open to give the Word of God out, and I hope you're involved in a ministry somehow or another of getting the Word of God out today. And then the third thing here, He says, you are a holy nation. Now, Israel never was a holy nation in conduct, and the same can be said of the church. Never been holy in conduct. Israel's failure is glaring. The church's failure is appalling. But we're holy in our relationship with Him. He's been made unto us righteousness, and Christ is our righteousness. And if you have any standing before God, it's not in you, it's in Christ. And I can't think of anything more wonderful than that, that today I stand complete in Him. And how wonderful it is to be a member of a holy nation. And this is a new nation that is in the world today. And then he mentions the fact here about you're a peculiar people, or, as we read, people of his own. And that is something that I think is rather important. It's really a people for acquisition, a people for God's own possession. We belong to him. And not only, therefore, is there a new nation in the world, but there is a peculiar people, that is, a people that belong to him. And I don't know why that it seems to me like this is something a great many people are afraid of. It doesn't mean that we have to be peculiar in conduct or act strangely, but we belong to him, his very own people, and it's something that is his own. It's like a boy that goes out and gets a job and he makes money for the first time, and his dad's been giving him an allowance, but now the money belongs to him. This is something he worked for, and it's his very own. Well, Christ's work, his work of redemption, he shed his blood, as we've seen in this epistle. And now he has a people for his own. And you remember that he prayed for those. Yonder in that great high priestly prayer of his in John 17, he says that the Father gave them me, and everyone that comes to me, I'll not cast out. How wonderful it is. And God calls his own, and he calls you today, my friend. He calls every race today. Doesn't make any difference what race you belong to. You've been called to become a very special, a very wonderful, a chosen generation, and a royal priesthood, not to wear robes and recite a ritual, but a priesthood that has access to God and belong to a new nation, not Germany or England or Japan or even the United States, but you belong to that great company of believers out of every nation, a people. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And we are the people and the sheep of thy pasture. The Lord is round about his people. And for the transgression of my people, he said, and sanctify the people with his blood. How wonderful it is to have a wonderful high priest that today is for us. And these are the wonderful positions he's given. Now he says, who in time past were not a people. We didn't belong to God. We were far from him. But are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And friends, there's one gift that you don't want to miss. And the title of that gift, the name written on the box, is mercy. And it's a big box. God, he's rich in mercy, and abundant mercy. And if you need any today, you can go to him, and he's merciful. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. He wants to lift you up. How wonderful it is. Now, friends, we come to verse 11 today. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, this is the great section on Christian separation, what it really is. And it's actually not so much restraining yourself from doing certain things as it is positive of doing certain things. And that's what we're going to see as we move on now. And worldliness, actually, today, is doing the things of the flesh. And true separation is a separation from the flesh. Someone has put it like this: the flesh is a good servant, but a bad master. And that is something that the child of God should remember. And not only is he to restrain from that because he's going to come into judgment someday, but actually for the very fact that these things will destroy his testimony as far as the world is concerned. This is something that is very important for believers. Paul had said to the Gentiles in Ephesians practically the same thing, and now Peter says to his people, the diaspora, the Jews scattered abroad, he says, in time past, you were not a people. That is, they had rejected God, and God had rejected them, and now God's doing something new, but you're now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. That's verse 10, by the way. Now, as we move on here, verse 12, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this is what we mean when we say that true separation today is not some little pious position that you assume and that you refrain from doing certain worldly things. Believers who are in the business world, and most of us today have contact with the business world, we are to show forth the praises of God by honesty, and that is a witness to the world. Now, 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, at this time, Nero was just coming to the throne in Rome. He was the new emperor. And yet, he says here that you're to obey those that are the supreme ruler, and you're to obey the ordinances of man. The Roman Empire boasted itself that it gave justice to man. But, of course, it's been like every other government, including our own. We talk today about that the little man, he has a fair chance. Well, he doesn't. I mean, let's face up to it. If you have money enough to buy a lawyer that is smart enough to evade the law, you can pretty much evade it. It's the poor man today that's having the problem with the law, you see. But what about the believer today? Well, we are to obey the law. Rome intended their law to be just. It was not. They crucified Christ, you must remember. They are the ones that persecuted the early Christians, and they boasted loudly about justice. And today we hear so much about the sacred cow, the freedom of the press, very little about freedom of religion. But my friend, today, religion is very politely being suppressed. When I say religion, I mean the preaching of the Word of God. Now, what are we to do? Rebel against the government? No. We are to obey. We are to submit ourselves. Now, he says, verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that the life that you live, and when you submit to governments and those in authority, again, you are revealing the praises of God in your life. You may not want to take that traffic ticket. I've never taken one joyfully so far. Always pled my innocence, and sometimes there was some question about that. But we are to be obedient unto the law. And for that reason, we are giving a testimony. Now, will you notice here, he's going to talk here in verse 16 and 17 about our relationships to others. Now, notice this, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, you and I today have a liberty in Christ that the man outside does not really have. There's a marvelous liberty in Christ. But what about the man on the outside? Now, I personally believe that I can go places and I can see things that the average person cannot. I really mean that. I don't think I would be hurt by it at all. But you see, I don't want to use it as a cloak to hurt somebody else. I'd be malicious if I did something like that. We must remember, we are free, yet we are the servants of God. Now, listen to this. Honor all men. We are to respect other human beings. A Christian should remember that. Love the brotherhood. Now, we are to respect and honor all men. Not told to love them. Some of them are just too unlovely. But we're to love the brotherhood, and what's the brotherhood? Of believers, and fear God. And we should reveal that in our lives, and honor the king. Now, I don't care who's president, and I speak very frankly here. I can truthfully say that I have never voted for a president that I really wanted. I was always voting against the other fella. But even when the other fella got in, and they did most of the time, why, I must confess that I've never known a president, frankly, that I felt was really capable and a man of ability. Now, I know you Democrats are going to get after me, and you Republicans are going to get after me, but I don't mind that. I'm not discussing politics. What I'm trying to say is this, regardless of who's president, and regardless of his maybe inability, he should be honored because of the office that he has. And I'm not impressed by these scripture-spouting pious individuals who attack the president of the United States, regardless of who he is. And we've had some, well, we haven't had the best, but the office is a marvelous office. Now, will you notice, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. Now, he's saying here that if you have a boss that's a Christian and you and him have fellowship, I have quite a few letters from men who are in business, and I get letters from their employees of how wonderful it is to work for a Christian. But what about that godless fellow you're working for? Well, again, you should be subject to him if you're going to work for him. And long as he's asking you to do that which is legitimate, that which is right, why, you're to be subject to him. And this word subject, and we're going to come to it in the next chapter in another connection, it has in it a freedom of choice. It's more like subject yourself. You do this voluntarily, not because you feel like that he's a great individual, but you're doing it for your testimony for Christ. Now, verse 19, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? That is, if you are having problems and difficulties because you played the fool, and businessman said to me, says, I played the fool. He played the stock market, to tell the truth, and he lost all of his capital. He went bankrupt, and he was suffering for his own faults. He says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, a great many people, when they make a fool of themselves, they become very humble all of a sudden. God knows that that's not honest. The Lord knows your heart. But if you have done the best you can and trouble has come to you and you take it patiently, God recognizes that. Now, verse 21. Peter doesn't get very far without he tells you about the Lord Jesus again. And here we have the sufferings of Christ. And they are an incentive to the believer today. And fact of the matter is, they are an example, and that's exactly what Simon Peter says. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, the Lord Jesus, you have to divide his sufferings which he suffered as a human being down here when he became a man and suffering for righteousness' sake, and then his suffering for the sin of the world. Now, when he suffered for the sin of the world, that's no example to us today. That is our redemption. That's what we accept and believe. But when he walked down here he was down here 30 years, absolutely unknown. I have a notion no one but those in his neighborhood in Nazareth knew anything about him. Then at 30, he began to move out. Well, he suffered, I'm sure, in Nazareth. I think the psalmist makes that clear. Then he suffered when he began his ministry, standing for righteousness' sake. Well, you and I are going to suffer. And he left us an example in that connection. But notice, verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He let the Lord settle the account. You know, Paul said in Romans, he says, avenge not yourself, my beloved. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God handle those accounts, and he'll handle them, by the way. Now, he says here, his suffering now for the sins of the world, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, he's no example to us here. You and I can't suffer for our own sins, let alone the sins of the world. But he now is talking about redemption. You say, how do you know? Well, let's keep reading here. In his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, that was our condition, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, healed of what? And I've noticed that the faith healers never use this verse, and rightly so, because by whose stripes you're healed, it's evident here what he's talking about. He says, we were dead in sins. We were absolutely dead. And we should live now unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. Healed of what? Of sin, friends. He's the great healer. I'll agree with that. But the great healer heals of sin. And no human physician can handle that problem. Now he says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now the suffering of Christ is actually the theme of this last of this chapter, as you can see. He suffered vicariously to set us an example. And he also suffered for our sins. He suffered a vicarious substitutionary death for our sins. By whose stripes you're healed. Now, that's a quotation from Isaiah 53, and it reveals that Isaiah is not speaking primarily of physical healing, but that which is more important and more profound, healing from sin. Now, humanity here, as he closes this, both lost and saved, they're called sheep. Will you notice that? For ye were sheep going astray. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray, all of us. Everyone is turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.